as a starting point this afternoon as we continue on the fundamentals of right division. In our last lesson, we discussed biblical dispensations. We defined what a dispensation is in the Bible and looked at the references to the Word. It's found four times, all in Paul's epistles. And we began to show you dispensations that Paul referred to very clearly in his epistles. If we're going to rightly divide, it makes sense we'd follow the one who told us to do it. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, told us to rightly divide. And Paul shows us how. Ephesians 2 is a great example, a threefold division of the Scripture, time past, but now, ages to come. But also, when it comes to the different dispensations in the Scripture, we see Paul refer to these things. And so learning how to rightly divide, the main person you need to learn from is Paul. Somebody said, John Nelson Darby started dispensationalism. No, Paul did. Okay. And Paul didn't start it. Christ was rightly dividing in his earthly ministry in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. It's God's Word. And so when I say Paul, you understand he wrote the Word of God. So it's the Lord's method of Bible study. By following the five marks of a biblical dispensation, and we reviewed that last time, how that it's marked by divine revelation that brings about clear changes in God's dealings with man. And then there's human responsibility to that revelation. The divine revelation, then the human spokesman of that. God reveals it and He uses a man to make it known. And then the human responsibility to that. And then the human failure of not believing and following what God has revealed. And then divine judgment. You can always see the dispensations by those characteristics. When you follow that, I see seven dispensations in human history. And I think human history is going to take up 7,000 years. Our calendar, is not exact. For an example, here on the board, I got some approximate dates. I put Adam back here at 4,000 B.C. A lot of people say, no, it's 4,004. We don't know for sure. I just put the death of Christ at 33 A.D. I'm simple enough to say his birth broke the calendar in half as far as B.C. before Christ and A.D., which I think means Anno Domini, year of our Lord. But anyway, we don't know for sure the exact figures, but I think it's safe to say that the last 1,000 years of human history is the millennial kingdom. I think that's a pretty, that may be true. I can't be dogmatic, but there are things that make me think that as I study the Bible. But after the millennial reign, there's the final dispensation, which Paul referred to in Ephesians 1 as the fullness of time. The dispensation of the fullness of times, that's the eternal state. So you see on the board, we have what we call the dispensation of innocence. And people say, well, that's not what the Bible says. You got that from Scofield. Well, I don't see a problem with understanding that before the fall, they were innocent. I think it's just a simple term to use to understand. Because there was definitely a change in God's dealings with man before the fall and after the fall. So we'll just say innocence here, the first one, and then after the fall, conscience, which leads to number three, human government, revealed through Noah, to the promise given to Abraham, and then the law through Moses. And then you have the mystery of this present age revealed through Paul, a parenthetical time, not known in prophecy. The prophetic clock stopped. God revealed this secret. We're in that now. It's going to end with the rapture, and then He'll resume where He left off with Israel. There's a 70th week. A final week of years yet to be fulfilled in Israel's calendar, prophetic calendar. That's what we call the tribulation, which ends with the second coming and then the kingdom age for 1,000 years on into eternity. Now, we got eternity past, and He does mention the dispensation, the fullness of times, eternity future. Someone said, why isn't there a dispensation before innocence? Why isn't there a dispensation before Adam? There were things going on before Adam. Yeah, but I'm talking about human history, okay? Adam's the first human. There are sons of God back here in terms of angels and so on. But I'm talking about what starts with Adam, okay, and goes on out into eternity future. So you have seven being the number in the Bible for perfection and completion. That's easy to see in the Scripture. Eight, then, if seven is completion, eight's a new beginning. Noah, for an example, is called the eighth person. Now there's eight people on the ark. Why is he called the eighth? Wouldn't he be the first since he's the main leader? But the Bible calls him the eighth, I think, because with him comes a new beginning. Right? And so there's ways you can see in the Bible about these numbers and what they signify. And so it would make sense to me that you have seven dispensation in time, and then the eighth and final, the eternal state, the fullness of times. And that is when God's purposes, as revealed in the times of human history, finally comes to fullness, the fullness of times. Now, in our last lesson, I pointed out that the Apostle Paul referred to, and I gave you four dispensations that he clearly refers to, and I'm not going to read these verses again, but I talked about promise in Galatians 3. He called it promise. That was started with Abraham. And then we talked about the law. Again, in Galatians 3, he talked about how the law was added and came after promise. It was revealed later through Moses. And then we talked about the mystery given to Paul. That comes later. And then the fullness of times. Paul refers to that in Ephesians 1. So those are four dispensations Paul clearly refers to. But I was studying it further, and really I think Paul deals with all eight. I think he deals with all eight in his epistles. I didn't give you this last time. I want to start here. He plainly refers to the dispensation of the kingdom. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But every man in his own order, and he's talking about resurrection, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming. And then he skips ahead. There's gaps in the Bible, you know. You got a cross-reference to fill it in. And he says, then cometh the end. So you have the second coming of Christ, and then cometh the end. Well, there's a thousand-year reign. Revelation 20 makes it clear. He reigns forever, but then again he reigns for a thousand years, because after a thousand years there's a final battle with Satan, and then there's the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, going out into eternity, great white throne judgment, all of that. There's an interval, okay? So, notice what he says. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the what? The kingdom. So, Christ at his coming, then cometh the end, he's going to deliver up the kingdom. Now, I'm not stopping to deal with resurrection. There's different resurrections, okay? Our resurrection is a mystery. Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're resurrected here. There's a first resurrection and prophecy that happens here concerning the kingdom saints, okay? And then there's a resurrection of the damned that happens here. There's different resurrections to come. But I'm just pointing out in the verses here, he says, then cometh the end. There's progression here. He reigns, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And of course, after the millennial reign, you have the great white throne judgment. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So that happens after the thousand years. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he has accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's where everything is headed, okay, in the fullness of times. There's a lot in here I'm not going to comment on for time's sake. I'm just pointing out, he said there's a kingdom. When Christ comes, he reigns, then cometh the end of that millennial reign, death is destroyed, then you go out into the eternal state. And he's clearly referring to the kingdom age, the dispensation of the kingdom. Okay? And that's yet future, of course. Now, he also, I guess we won't look at these verses for time, but he refers to man before the fall. Well, let's look at this because it's in the same chapter. Look in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He's contrasting. Through the first Adam came sin and ruin. Through the last Adam comes redemption. He said, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. And you see that principle all through the Scripture, by the way. It's interesting to study that out. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And so on. But he refers back to Adam. And Paul says a few things about Adam in Romans 5, for an example. Also in 1 Timothy 2, he talks about how Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And he refers back to how the deception came. He refers to the woman being deceived in 2 Corinthians 11. He refers back to the time of innocency and then the fall. And then this issue of human conscience he deals with in the book of Romans. We're still under this, in a sense, of human conscience. It's still a factor, right? So he refers to that in Romans 1:19. In Romans 2, verse 14 and 15, he also deals with human government in Romans 13. In Romans 13, and we won't turn there, but he plainly... And I heard somebody recently saying that's not talking about government as far as the world's concerned. That's talking about church leadership. Well, you're going to tell me that when people get in trouble in the church, the pastor's supposed to use a sword? I wish that was the case. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Relax. So... No, he's talking about they don't bear the sword in vain. He's talking about capital punishment. That's not talking about the church. That's talking about, and you know the passage, Romans 13. So, he refers to human government. We're still under human government. Okay, so, I just showed you all eight. He refers to all eight in his epistles. Now, it's important to understand there is overlapping. When you're studying dispensational truth, it's not cut and dried time periods. It's not like, okay, one starts and then comes to a screeching halt, and then there's nothing more to that. You just go to the next thing. It's not that way because human conscience is still a factor. Human government is still a factor. The promise given to Abraham is still a factor. The new covenant that will be made at the second coming is based on and rooted in this thing of the Abrahamic covenant. The law is going to finally be followed in the kingdom. You see what I'm saying? So it's not like it starts and stops never to be dealt with again type of a thing. The overlapping issue is important to understand. Another important thing is transitions. Okay, the dispensations have transitions. It's not like all of a sudden it just... Now, I think from mystery to the 70th week is abrupt. Because the rapture is a sudden glorious appearing and we're gone. That's abrupt. But there's still something that can happen between the rapture and the 70th week. Okay. So in that sense, it could be a transition. There are transitional books of the Bible. You need to be aware of what they are. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are transitional. It's transitioning from... Is this on up here? Turn that off if it is, if you would, please. I'm feeling a ring. Maybe it's just the plate in my head. I'm just kidding. I don't have that. I shouldn't say that because now somebody that out there in the internet has a plate in their head, they just got offended that I was making light of it. That's based on, I won't tell you what that's based on, but anyway, it's kind of an inside joke. My wife knows what I'm talking about. The Gospels are Old Covenant to New Covenant. Christ, it's from prophecy to fulfillment. All right, with the ministry of John the Baptist began fulfillment of the kingdom prophecy. So it's transitioning. Christ was operating under the law dispensation, but he was preaching about a new covenant. Right? He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. New Testament in my blood, I should say, is what he said there. Now, so you have transitions. The book of Acts is a transition. It's taken us from law to grace, from Israel to the body of Christ, from the ministry of Peter to Paul. Things are in transition. Hebrews is a transition. It's transitioning from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. It's transitioning from tribulation to kingdom. So you've got to be aware that when you're talking about dispensational truth, dispensations are not time periods. Okay, we've already covered that. That's ages. Dispensations is how God is dispensing revelation, dealing with man. And when you're looking at the dispensations, there's some overlapping and there's some transitions. You need to get a framework, but then understand that there are some details there you got to work on. And I don't think we'll have it all figured out in this life. It's a continual study, understanding the Word of God. I've heard people ridicule dispensationalism because they find it so complex and so hard to understand. You know what? There are things in the Bible that are milk. And that's where you need to start. But there is meat. Don't complain about the meat of the Word. Okay? Enjoy it. Learn how to feast on the steak of dispensationalism. But some people, they never want to leave the milk of devotions. You know? By the way, I just have to say this. As far as I know, the devotions is mentioned one time in Acts 17 on Mars Hill with the superstitious idolaters. Anyway. You know what? You have applications in the Bible. I understand that. But you need to study the Bible doctrinally. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for devotions. No, it says for doctrine. Then once you understand doctrine, you can make some application if you're careful. All right, so let's look at the... And I'm not even going to read all these verses because this is going to be an overview. The first one being innocence. I'm just showing you how these things are different. I'm going to look at the five characteristics and just briefly overview these. First of all, revelation. What is the revelation of innocence? Well, man is created in the image of God, given dominion on the earth, and placed in a perfect garden. The man and the woman, and Adam had the best wife he could possibly have. You know, that's supposed to be a joke. There was none. It's just man and woman. And so they were innocent. They didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. They had to depend on God for that. And that's what God intended. They were not to take the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in self-will. They were to trust God for what to do. And they were in innocence, in a perfect environment. God tells them to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth. You know the basic revelation of man in innocency, what God had for you. It's very clear in Genesis 1 and 2. Who's the spokesman under innocence? God is. God directly told Adam what he expected of him. What was Adam's responsibility? He was to dress and keep the garden. Which, by the way, work is not a part of the curse. Okay? If you don't like the works because you're lazy and sorry, okay? It's good for you. Now, work can get kind of tough, I understand that, but we're going to be doing that for all eternity. Work is not the problem. The fallen body makes work harder, makes you sweat, but God told man to work before the fall. So, He told him to dress and to keep the garden, and He said, you can eat of every tree, and I can't even fathom what that would have been like. A perfect garden, amazing trees and things to eat and enjoy. He said, you can have it all, but you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There had to be a testing. Because God made man with a free will. He didn't create robots. They had to be tested. Well, we've talked about the revelation, the spokesman, the responsibility, and you know the failure, don't you? Genesis 3. And the woman was deceived by the serpent, and she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the man obeyed his wife instead of God. That's the bottom line. Okay? And that's what God told him. He said, because you hearkened to the voice of your wife. God gave man the authority. He's the head of the woman. And the serpent rebelled against that, of course. Went to the woman to deceive her, to tempt the man, and the man followed his wife instead of God, and that always ends in disaster, unless, of course, your wife is godly and she gives you some good advice that's in harmony with the Word of God. But if your wife tells you one thing, the Bible tells you another, you better follow the Bible, not your wife. If you're any kind of a man, is the reality of that. And it's always a wonderful thing if you've got a wife who's telling you to follow God's Word. But some of us, you know, not everybody has that. Some people have Job's wife. You know, curse God and die. And Job was a godly man. He didn't say, okay, honey. He said, you talk like a foolish woman. I quote that verse to my wife all the time. I said, thou speakest as one of those foolish women speaketh. And of course, I'm joking because she has a lot more wisdom than I do. And this is a joke. Okay, all right. But you know Genesis 3, what happens. So, Adam was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. And he purposely obeyed his wife instead of God, disobeyed the Word of God. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. By the way, The fall didn't come through the woman because she wasn't the head. It came through Adam. Okay? The woman sinned before Adam. But Adam sinned and brought the fall because he was the head. Now, the judgment, things change, right? The man and woman were cursed. He pronounces a curse on the ground. And what's going to happen for the woman concerning, for an example, child labor, as far as the travail of that, and the man as far as working with the ground, and you can go back, and we're not going to read all this, or we're never going to get this lesson done. You're familiar, very basic stuff. So they are kicked out of the garden, and God will not let him eat of the tree of life, because if he ate of that in a fallen condition, what a horrible thing that would have been. So he put that cherubim there, the flaming sword, and they are driven out. Okay, something changed there, don't you think? So we come to conscience. And by the way, I mean, just to give you, you know, again, not cut and dried, but Genesis 1 through 3, and we'll say conscience, Genesis, we'll say 4 through 8. Not cut and dried, not time period. Okay, we already talked about that, overlapping and transitions and all of that. But what about conscience? Well, what's the revelation of that? Man now operates with a personal and experimental knowledge of good and evil. Of good as obedience, of evil as disobedience to the known will of God. Again, Romans 1, verse 19, chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, Paul talks about this. So God revealed the necessity, way back here, of a blood sacrifice to cover sin. But there's no written law. So in Romans 5, Paul said, from Adam to Moses, there's no transgression. But nonetheless, there was death, because there was sin. But it wasn't sin in the particular sense of transgression, because transgression has to do with law. But they had a conscience, and they were sinners, and so they died. And he refers from Adam to Moses, but you have this issue of they are to do... And look, they had a lot of light. Even though there wasn't a written law, even though there wasn't written scripture, until Job, the book of Job is the first book given, yet, you think about... I would say the spokesman for conscience would be Adam. Adam lived 930 years. I mean, he was a first-hand witness of creation and the fall. He could tell those people what happened. He was there. And so, there's responsibility. They are to choose the good and refuse the evil. We won't look at the verses. But remember what he told Cain? If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, which I believe is a reference to a sin offering. And so he's saying, look, you do the right thing. If you do wrong, then there you can have a covering for that through this offering. And that was the basic setup. And there was some kind of tabernacle. There was some kind of sacrificial system. But what was the failure? Genesis 6. The heart of man, the imaginations, evil continually. The great violence and wickedness and evil. Let me read it to you. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See how that's emphasized? Yeah, it's been wicked since the fall, but he said it was great. Yeah, man's imaginations have been evil, but he said every imagination, only evil, continually. Now, my belief is that there's when you study this out, you understand something's going on here with the sons of God cohabitating with the daughters of men, and Satan is attacking the seed line because God said the seed of the woman was going to bruise his head. And so he's trying to corrupt that. Noah is said to be pure in his generations. So God, it's so wicked, and there's such a mixture between the fallen angels and the women that God wipes it out. Now, I've got lessons on that, why I believe that. You don't have to believe that. I mean, you can be wrong if you want to. But I'm kidding, but honestly, it's not a stretch, okay? There is plenty of scriptures that make me think that. That's no stretch, okay? But I know some people disagree. That's fine. You know, we're not going to start a whole new denomination on the basis of what we believe about Genesis 6. You know, you can believe whatever you want. But there's a judgment. It's called the flood. Universal flood judgment. And God wipes them out and starts over. So we're going through these five characteristics. Revelation, divine revelation, human spokesman, human responsibility, human failure, divine judgment. We've talked about innocence. We've talked about conscience. Now let's come to human government. And again, not cut and dry, but we're going to say, just for convenience sake, we're looking at Genesis 9 through 11 where this is emphasized. And this comes in about 2350 B.C., roughly. All right. Look in Genesis 9. We will look there. So the divine revelation is that man is to be governed by man. You contrast that with when Cain murdered Abel, God set a mark on him and wouldn't let man take Cain's life. But things change now. Genesis 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Or they delivered every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. See, this is a change, isn't it? Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Before this they ate the green herb, and now they get to eat every moving thing. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And so that's a change, okay? And here's another change. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require. At the hand of man. And at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. So that's where that starts. And by the way, that never came to an end. Paul recognized the authority of the government. He said, if I've committed something worthy of death, then I'll die. Okay? That even in this present age of grace, it's the role of human government. Their most basic function is to protect the good and punish the evil. Okay? But we know that sometimes they get that backwards, don't they? They start punishing the evil and protecting. They start protecting the evil and punishing the good, unfortunately. But here's a clear change. Human government comes in. And the spokesman, of course, is Noah. And this responsibility starts with mankind in general. But then that comes to failure with the Tower of Babel, and God chooses Abram, and through him begins a nation that he's going to make the head of nations, and they're to have a great kingdom in the earth, but they fail. Then comes in the times of the Gentiles, and of course they fail. Human government fails every time. Okay? Can't trust man. He's a failure. And so the judgment began with the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 10 and 11, you read about that. God told them to spread out. It's God's will for them to be nations. But they came together in rebellion against God to set up a one world government and a one world religion. And God judged it and confounded their languages. Babel means confusion. And then Israel comes in. Because after the Tower of Babel, God gives up on the Gentile world according to Genesis 1. He chooses Abram, makes a covenant with him, and through Abraham comes a great nation, Israel, but they break the covenant God makes with them, and they have to be brought into captivity. They have to be dispersed. They are judged. And then the times of the Gentiles comes in with Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and you know we're still under this Babylonian system of government, and it's going to be destroyed at the second coming. So human government runs all the way until the second coming when Christ sets up his kingdom. All right? Promise. This comes in about 2000 B.C. with Abraham. And you will say this is about Genesis 12 through Exodus 19. Okay? Again, not that that's the only place you find it, but that's where it comes in. And you have the revelation of the Abrahamic covenant concerning a nation God, of Abraham, of his seed. God's going to make a great nation. He's going to give them a land. They're going to be a blessing. There's different components to it. We've studied this before. The spokesman is, of course, Abraham. And the responsibility is that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're to trust God, walking by faith, living in tabernacles, looking for the city. They're to trust God to fulfill His promise. They're walking by faith in the promise. But what is the failure? Well, you see in every case, and of course Abraham's a great example of faith. The New Testament does not record his failure, but it's very clearly recorded in the Old Testament. And I've said this before, none of the Old Testament saints have their failures brought out in the New Testament because of the blood of Christ. But you see Abraham lying, you see Jacob lying, Isaac lying, Jacob. You know about Jacob. He's a con artist a lot of the time. God has to really deal with him. And then through Jacob comes the 12 sons who are heads of the 12 tribes. God changes Jacob's name to Israel. You have the 12. What happens? Well, they wind up in Egypt. They wind up slaves in Egypt. And you know what happened in regard to the Joseph's brethren turning on him and being envious of him and what transpires. But the bottom line is they end up slaves in Egypt. Okay, and that's judgment. I don't know why this thing is ringing. Do y'all hear that? I don't know what the deal is. I can't. Let me get this. It's driving me crazy. Let me get the other mic set up. I don't know why it's ringing. Is this the only thing that's on? Okay, I'll take your word for it. I'm almost done, but that thing's starting. That's why I haven't been using this. Now I remember why I hadn't been using it. Don't turn this on yet, okay? I need to get me one of those fancy mics, you know. That would drive me crazy. I'd want to knock that off my face. Turn this on if you would please. All right. What was I talking about? Aren't you glad we're not real formal around here? Abraham. So they end up slaves in Egypt, okay? All right. Now, the law comes in with Moses. That's about 1500 B.C. There's a clear change. And we're going to say Exodus all the way through Acts. Now, you have to understand, well, I don't want to jump the gun. I'll say this in just a moment. But it goes on through there. And Exodus 20, to be exact, all the way through Acts. The revelation is the law and land covenants God makes with Israel. The spokesman, obviously, is Moses. The responsibility is very simple. Obey the commandments and be blessed in the land. Disobey and be cursed in the land and then eventually kicked out of it. That's very basic. And God, I mean, you talk about how simple. God said, choose life. I set before you life and death. Choose life. Obey my commandments. But what's the failure? They do not obey His commandments. They break the covenant. They reject the Father sending. I mean, it was an issue of God being their king, but they said, no, we want a man like the other nations. And God told Samuel, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me that I should reign over them. And they reject the prophets He sends to them when they get away from His covenant. He sends prophets to warn them. They reject the Father. He sends His own Son. And He's the great prophet preaching to Israel, and they reject Him and crucify Him and say, we'll not have this man to reign over us. Christ rises from the dead, ascends back to heaven, and baptizes His apostles with the Holy Ghost to offer the kingdom to Israel. They reject the witness of the Holy Ghost as a nation, and they fall. The judgment is the captivities, it's the dispersion, and it's the fall of Israel recorded in the book of Acts. When you come into early chapters of Acts, there's no concept of not being under law but being under grace. You have to understand that it's the context of the kingdom that they're preaching, and in the kingdom the law goes forth out of Zion. The difference is it's a law of liberty when they're filled with the Holy Ghost. But there's no concept there that we don't have to follow the law. It's now going to be written in their hearts. It's still law. And as late as Acts 21, James tells Paul, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." They're still there in Jerusalem observing the law in Acts 21. And so the law phases out by transition, and grace comes in through Paul's ministry. Okay? Now, the body of Christ is not a new law, period. But there is a kingdom church in the Acts period. Okay? Now, we come to Paul, number 6. And I don't know the exact year, but sometime after the resurrection, maybe a year, you know, there's that re-offer of the kingdom in early Acts. And then Saul of Tarsus, some say 3 years. You know, I'm not exactly sure. I need to study that more. I get confused with too many numbers, you know. I've never been big on the chronology. But Paul gets this revelation. Okay, listen. A dispensation demands divine revelation. You cannot have a dispensation begin until the revelation that makes it a dispensation is given. Because a dispensation is a dispensing. Now, I still get people trying to debate me on the fact that the body of Christ started before Paul, but the dispensation of grace began with Paul. I don't know why they're so hung up. And look, I'm not glorifying Paul for being the first member. To me, it doesn't matter who the first member is, except for the fact it can affect your doctrine. You need to, if you go to Acts 2 as being the pattern, then you're going to have real problems. But with Paul, he's the first one to believe the gospel because it's revealed to him, the gospel that puts you in the body. If Paul's the first one to get the gospel that puts you in the body, it's common sense to me that's where it started. Okay? But we know the dispensation, the mystery, was with his ministry because it's made known first to him. And there's so many verses you know that. I mean, good night. The body of Christ and the corresponding mysteries that go along with that, all made known through him. Paul received an abundance of revelations. He's the spokesman. He said, "I speak to you Gentiles. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office." And so you have the fall of Israel there in early Acts, as you see on the board. You have the offer of the kingdom in the first part. I just put Acts 1 to 8. Israel falls in Acts 7, really, with the stoning of Stephen, blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And Saul was leading that and blaspheming the Holy Ghost and couldn't be saved on the gospel of the kingdom. But he got the new gospel of Christ revealed to him on the road to Damascus. And so here comes in the parenthetical mystery age revealed to Paul. That's where we're living today. And our responsibility today is to follow Paul. We're to follow the doctrine Christ gave to Paul for us. Paul said that so many times. Follow me. Follow me. He said, "Those things which you have both learned and heard and received and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And follow me as I follow Christ. And on and on. So many verses. We're to follow what Christ gave him for us. What is the failure? We've been preaching about it lately on Sunday morning in 1 Timothy. It's the apostasy from Paul's message. And that's everywhere you want to look. I mean, people have departed from Paul being the spokesman. Very few recognize this. There's many verses to bear that out. Well, this age is going to end with what Paul warned about the last days as far as the form of godliness denying the power thereof and what a mess it will be. And God's going to catch us up off the true church. The body of Christ will be caught up to meet the Lord. And then we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our service. And there are going to be people who are truly saved, but then got away from Paul's doctrine. And it's wood, hay, and stubble. They didn't follow the wise master builder who laid the foundation of Christ according to revelation of the mystery. Therefore, they didn't build with gold, silver, and precious stone by following the wise master builder, Paul. Therefore, their works are going to go up in smoke and they're going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. They're saved, but they're not crowned. They're not rewarded. And there's a judgment on our service at the end of this age. Okay? That's very clear. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 14, the judgment seat of Christ. All right, the kingdom. So after this age ends with the sudden glorious appearing of our rapture, God finishes that final week with Israel, brings them through that time of tribulation and the Antichrist and all that that takes place, at the end of which is the second coming of Christ to destroy Israel's enemies, save the nation, put them under the new covenant, and bring them into this wonderful kingdom age. Hebrews to Revelation. I didn't say, but this goes without saying, I guess. Romans to Philemon. That's the books dealing with the mystery. Hebrews to Revelation emphasizes this matter of the kingdom. Okay, things go back to the kingdom being proclaimed, the revelation of this kingdom age. See, Hebrews to Revelation is looking forward to the kingdom. The kingdom comes in Revelation. And the divine revelation is that Christ is king in Jerusalem, reigning over the whole earth, Israel being the head of nations, teaching the Gentile nations God's law. Matthew 28 will be fulfilled in the kingdom age. They will teach all nations the law of God. Now, there's some changes in the law that Hebrews makes clear, but it's still the law of God. And the spokesman I have for the kingdom is Christ. He's on the throne. And Hebrews says that God hath spoken to us in these last days by His Son. But you can say secondarily, Peter, James, and John. That's why you have epistles from Peter, James, and John in Hebrews to Revelation. They're apostles of the circumcision who are among the 12 that are going to sit on 12 thrones in the kingdom. Their responsibility is very basic. Obey the king on the throne. He's ruling with a rod of iron. You don't want to obey him? He'll know when you think you're not going to obey him, he'll judge you. Because you're going to have a king on the throne who knows your heart. And he brings them in subjection. He rules with a rod of iron. And the failure comes. Look, you're talking about a regeneration of the earth, a paradise restored, a tremendous time, Christ Himself on the throne, and there are people being born into the kingdom. There are people that make it out of the tribulation into the kingdom. There's going to be childbirth in the kingdom age, and Christ is reigning for 1,000 years. But there are going to be people that at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan must be loosed, it says. See, at the second coming, Satan's bound for 1,000 years, but then he's loosed out of the bottomless pit. He deceives nations, and he makes war, and he literally gets a great multitude to follow him in battle against God. Fire falls from heaven, destroys them. Satan is cast in the lake of fire. The whole earth is burned up. The heavens burn up. Great white throne judgment. Then comes a new heaven and new earth, which is, number 8, the fullness of times. And that goes on and on and on for eternity. Everything gathered together in one in Christ, both things in heaven, things in earth. And it's all to the glory of God. And that's the ultimate culmination of where everything is headed, where the tabernacle of God is with men. And, I mean, you read about this, really, in Revelation 21 and 22. And that's where you get the most information about the fullness of times. All right, now, I'm going to end this with this thought. I'm not even going to, this is a whole other study. I'm just going to give this to you for food for thought. I think, really, my personal view is that the first chapter of the Bible supports 7 dispensations. And I'm talking about 7 in time, 8 being eternity. You're familiar. I don't have to go back and read the verses about the 7 days, right? 6 days in chapter 1, the 7th is in the beginning of chapter 2. Well, the first day basically is this division of light and darkness. Well, what's the issue in the garden? The conflict between light and darkness. The knowledge of good and evil. All right, the second day, what is it? It's a division of the waters. And what happens under conscience? Man is separated, driven, expelled from the garden. And there's that great division that comes through the fall. What's the third day? Well, it's got to do with the vegetation and the fruitfulness of the earth. And that reminds me of in Genesis 9 with
coming in with human government is, again, the commission to be fruitful and to multiply through Noah. And on the fourth day, God puts lights in the firmament, which is basically a glass dome. No, I'm just kidding. You believe that You realize the people that teach the flat earth believe the sun is about, most of them, I don't know if all of them believe this, a lot of them believe the sun is about, it's like 30 miles wide, something crazy like that, and it's not that high, and it's like a spotlight going over the earth like, when you study the firmament, they try to make that a substance, they try to make that a dome, that's nonsense, and you can prove that there's differences between the three heavens, there's no way that would work. Okay, but that's another study for another time. I just read another article on that. That's why it's on my mind. But the promise there comes in. What, you know, he sets the sun, the moon, the stars on the fourth day. Well, when he tells Abraham, look at the stars, right? And if you can count them. And then when it comes to the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, he talks about the ordinances in heaven. And he talks in regard to these matters. I'm not running the references for time. But what about the fifth day? Well, that's where you see the sea and the air creatures, which is so complex with all the variety and these things that come in with the sea and the air creatures. That kind of makes me think of the law. And, of course, the law, there's many commandments, but it's summed up with 10, which is 5 and 5. You have on this fifth day, there's one thing about the law, it's very complex. Okay, but then what happens on the sixth day? One man in the image of God. Body of Christ. That's what makes me think of. One man in the image of God. And then what's the seventh? Every one of the 6 days says the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning. But when you come to the seventh, it's a day of rest. And there's no end. He never says the evening and the morning were the seventh day. Because the kingdom is forever. Even though there's an interval and a transition at the end of the 1,000 years. And so, by the way, God didn't command man to rest on the seventh day in Genesis 2. God rested from his work. The Sabbath rest for man came in with the law given to Israel. Okay, so I maybe that's a little bit of a stretch, but it works for me in my thinking. I see, well, why did God do what he did in 7 days? There seems to be a pattern there. So, I think Bullinger had 7 dispensations, but he kind of named them differently. I think maybe there's somebody, I can't remember who it was, had like 12 dispensations. And then there's some today who say, no, there's only 3 or 4. Well, I'm not going to fight you over how many. The important thing is you know there are different dispensations. And once you know what a dispensation is, you can study in the Bible and try to find the different ones. And it helps you get it. You know what it does? By gaining an understanding of the different dispensations, we gain a general knowledge of the whole Bible. It gives you a framework of the whole timeline of the Bible. That's why it's so helpful. That was very much a surface overview. There's much more details, but we're going to fill in some details as we go further in our studies. Father.